thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
This series today, we're in our third week of this series, really called Excel. We get it, the title of this really was birthed out of the Christmas carol that we sing so often, In Excelsis Deo, and which is just Latin for glory to God in the highest. Like, excel means to do your best in. It means to go further than you were. So if you're excelling, you're basically growing. That's what that is. Anybody ready to grow this morning? All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. These are the same 11 verses that we read last week. I just want to pull some different stuff out of it. This is the story of the wise men. Not the three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. There could have been 20. There could have been three. There could have been two with three gifts. I don't know how many there were. But this is that account where the wise men are going and pursuing Jesus, like Pastor Wesley told us about just a few minutes ago. The verb excel means this. It means to operate at a superior level of either quality or quantity. Like, you can excel in and have a vast amount of something. So excelling is all about going from one place to another place, and it is always from good to better, or better to best. That's biblical, by the way, because the scripture says that he has called us from glory to glory to glory. And so that means that wherever we are, there's a better place that we can always go to. However good you are in something, there's always something that you can do a little bit better. And we never stop growing. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that he, meaning God, who has begun a good work in you, meaning us, will bring it to completion on the day that we see him face to face. Not when you graduate university, not when you get your third certificate in your line of business, not when you, 15 or 20th degree, whatever it is, black belt. It's all about you're going to constantly be growing your whole life. So I'm going to ask you again, are you ready to grow? Yes. The reason I ask that is because, guys, in the body of Christ, very little, and I get it. This is a big statement, and I don't get to just throw out statements, because when you're a teacher of the word or a professor or a teacher in anything, you don't just get to throw out. Like, 87% of Americans believe. You can't just throw something out. Like, what study is that from? What poll did you take, and what were the requirements for that poll? Because even polls can fool you. The point being is we don't just get to throw out information. We have to be able to substantiate what we are saying as its truth. So when we say that we're going to excel in the body of Christ, the reason I'm saying this, in the body of Christ, I know this by observance. I know it by studies that other people smarter than me, like George Barna and John Maxwell with the Enjoy Institute. These are all Christian organizations, all amazing statisticians, all do incredibly in-depth studies. And we are living in the age of like probably history since the inventing of the printing press, where the Bible was taken from the clergy who could only read it and given to the masses. And we are living in a day and time where, guys, we can find scripture practically anywhere we look. If we left right now and went to one of my favorite stores, TJ Maxx, Ross, Hobby Lobby, you could walk down any of those places and you can find something with some scripture on it. Little wall hangings and mugs and stuff like that. We've got the Bible in printed form. We've got the Bible on our phones. We have the Bible on walls in our houses. Yet we live in an age where people are not interested in growth. There's a lot of head knowledge. And, you know, I tell my wife this all the time. I think I told her this either this morning or, oh yeah, it was this morning. She was wanting me to tie a bow for her on her outfit. And I said, that sounds like a video that you watch on Google, YouTube. Like, I tell her all the time, have you YouTubed it? I mean, YouTube will tell you how to change your commode, fix your carburetor, change your spark plugs, glue the sole back on your shoe. I'm telling you, if you Google it, there's a video somewhere for it. But we really don't have a knowledge base. We just have access to knowledge. Listen, God doesn't want us just to have access to this. He wants us to ingest it. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, your word, I'm putting it in. I'm growing from this. It's discipleship. As I'm discipled, I'm delivered. You follow me? Man, that's good stuff. Yeah. Here, as we've been looking at this, Paul tells the Corinthians, we talked about this in the first message. He's like, you guys are so good at so many different things. He said, but there's one area that I have noticed that you don't really match up to all of these. Like, man, you have some incredible, you have to understand, Corinth was in the city, the Corinthian church in the city of Corinth in Greece, which was a philosophical and intellectual Mecca, so to speak, capital of the world. The most brilliant Greek minds came from, you know, Greece and Corinth. And so lots of very smart people there. They not only were they smart, but they were eloquent. They could just wax beautifully in their language. This is not a gift that I necessarily have. But they were, you could just sit and listen to them all day because they were so eloquent in their speech. And they excelled in all these different areas. But Paul said, there's one area that I've noticed that you're not excelling at the same level in all of these other things that you're doing. And that's the area of giving. And he said, it's my desire as the apostle that planted that church by the mission and mandate of Christ is that I see you excel in the grace of giving. In other words, he said, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Listen, I'm telling you, church family, I call it like I see it. I'm never going to get up in front of you, and I'm never going to say, but that's not our church. That's the church down the street. I literally used to hear our pastors that Shay and I would be under. I would hear them. They would want to make a point, and it's like getting on to your friend, your kid's friend. You want to get on to your kid's friend, but you're not their parent, so you get on to the kid. Are you following me? You're really trying to passively get on to this person. I've seen pastors where they'll talk about an issue and they're like, but of course not our church. That's the church down the street. Knowing that joker is lying, he's talking about his church family. And I'm never going to do that to us because, first of all, my integrity won't let me do it and I'm just too transparent for that. And so in the body of Christ, there is an epidemic of a lack of generosity. And when I say talk about, I'm not talking about, you can get people to help with like an outreach project. You can get people to help give to X or Y or Z. But getting people to be faithful in just the giving that they're supposed to do, it's epidemic. That giving is at an all-time low in the church. It used to be that 10% of the church would tithe and carry the weight of things. Now it's 3%. 3% of the church tithes. All right, do you understand? If that applies to Destiny Church in here, that's just about three rows over here, and the rest of you don't. I'm just saying. Or, you know, if that offends anybody, it's just three rows over here and the rest of y'all don't. The point, you get the point. And that's the time frame that we're living in. But Pastor, our church is so generous. Yes, most of the time that people want to be generous, it's motivated, and people won't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this because it's the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth. It's motivated out of really a sense of pride. I want to feel good about myself that I gave to the little kids in Africa. Look at me, man. I gave 5 boxes to the Operation Christmas Child. That is a good work. And I believe the Lord uses that and blesses that. But are you excelling in the grace of giving? So this is me just being obedient to the Lord. I'm saying this every message. In my prayer of 21 days of prayer and fasting, the Lord said, authentic faith. He said, family. And he said, finances. So I'm being faithful to what the Lord has called me to do. So what is excelling in faith? The first week we talked about this. The most valuable gift that I can give to God is myself. Like, before you give God anything, he needs you. He needs all of you. The scriptures tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, brothers and sisters, I beseech you, I beg you, give your body as a living sacrifice. Like, yet giving stuff is fine, but really at the end of the day, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. Because unless we've given ourselves completely over to him, we can't really call him Lord. To call him Lord, he's Lord. That means everything is his. And so when I get to this place of excelling, I haven't always been at that place in my life. I have not always been at the place where I could truly say, God, everything that I have is yours, even myself, my body. If you want me to pack up and move, yeah, I've had this conversation many years ago. I said, God, if you want me to pack up and move to Central America, I will go there. I will give up everything here. I don't need a car. I will go do what my friends are doing down there in Honduras, if that's what you want me to do. And the Lord was able to say to me, that is not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to do something different. But I had to go through that to say, God, I'll do whatever it is. And so when we come to this place of, am I excelling? Have you given yourself completely over to God and everything that you have? Because really, that's what it means. Have you given yourself? When you give yourself, everything that you have comes with it. When I married Shay and Shay married me, not that she would want it, but Shay got every tool that I owned. She got every vehicle that I owned. As a matter of fact, when we got married, I had the better vehicle and she took it. Why? Because I want my wife in a better car than I drive in. And what I have is now yours. You see what I'm saying? Everything that she had is mine. Now, I don't want any of her clothes. I ain't into that. I don't want any of her clothes. But if there's something that she has, She has not realized this yet, because there are things that she has and I'll go in and get some of it, and then she gets upset. And it'll be stuff like, who ate these last brownies that I had? I'm like, what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. But when you give yourself completely, like, honestly, you don't get upset, because if she wants to eat it, you need to hear this, babe. If she wants to eat it, like, you know what? It's yours. It's yours, because everything that I have is yours. Okay? So the second thing that we talked about was when it comes to giving, it's the attitude of worship. So that we just talked about was about maturing in the Lord. This is about motive. When it comes to giving, we talked about it's the attitude of worship. It's not the amount that makes something valuable to him. The wise men, they took gifts. I'm just telling you, y'all can leave that frankincense somewhere else. Y'all can leave that myrrh somewhere else, but bring that gold on, baby. Like some of those gifts didn't make sense to me, but they made sense to them. And, you know, so it was an act of worship that they were bringing this. And so when we give, are we giving in this sense of worship? Listen to me, friends. When I came to the understanding that worship, giving is worship and not just obedience. See, like, if I have to be obedient, I'm just telling you, I am not worshiping every April the 15th when I have to pay taxes. I'm not. I'm being obedient. I'm doing it reluctantly. I'm doing it sometimes griping about it and sometimes celebrating about it when I get a little back. But the point being, that's obedience. But when I realized that giving is worship, and when I begin to go, God, I'm giving myself to you because you've given me so much. What happened is my mindset, there was a paradigm shift. My mindset changed. And it's like, I love him. I love him. When you love someone, it evokes, compels us to give. Now, we'll give in different ways. Sometimes we'll serve. Sometimes sometimes it's an actual gift. But when you love people, you're compelled to give, to serve, to make dinner, to help you out. You know, this week I've been doing things because I love people. I'm compelled to help them. And so when you love Jesus, you're compelled. It becomes an act of worship. And I'm just telling you, this is me. I cannot not give. Why? Because I love him. And it is a part of my worship. It's worship. Like, it's not obedience. I mean, I guess at a base level it is. But it is because I want to honor God and be a part of what he's doing in the earth. This is where I want. So that, we talked about maturing in this, excelling in maturity. We talked about the motive, like, why am I doing this? You're doing it because you love him. And listen, until you cultivate the love relationship between you and God, like, you're not going to be compelled to worship. That's why when you fill the room, meaning this room, when you fill the room with more unbelievers than believers, worship is difficult. Why? Because you cannot worship something you're not in love with. You can't. And when people don't have that depth of relationship, they don't even understand worship. They don't understand. But like, when you feel this intimacy with God, when you feel the closeness of relationship with God, all of a sudden, this whole attitude of worship becomes, and I'm telling you, that attitude makes everything better. Everything. If you're serving on a ministry team, when you're in love with Jesus, you're going to serve better. When you're out in the public, when you're in love with Jesus, you're going to serve people better. You know, so I could go a whole different sermon direction there, but I'll keep myself in line today. This is what I really want to talk to you about today. That today I want to talk to you about, like, mission. Not missions, purpose. Giving to God is never meaningless. There's always a purpose in our giving. Giving to God is never meaningless. Let it sink in. There's always a purpose for our giving. Like, your giving has a mission. Your giving has a purpose. Like, you've probably been in church before where they pass an offering plate. We've done that before. We haven't done it at our church in probably, I don't know, 7, 8 years or 10, I don't know. And I prayed about that because here's where I prayed, guys. Let me just tell you this a little. This give you a little insight. Whenever, you know, one of my friends was like, we don't pass an offering plate. Well, we did every Sunday. It goes up and down every row. And he's like, well, we don't do that at our church. But he didn't really tell me why. And I'm like, dude, if we didn't pass an offering plate, people wouldn't give. And I'm like, how do you take care of the needs of the house? How do you support ministries and stuff? And I'm like, yeah, we ain't doing that. And the Lord would not let me get away from that. And it was about 2 years later. And the Lord, I was reading the scripture, and I started looking at the Old Testament and how they brought. And you have to understand, like, there's this period where the Old Testament is ending, the New Testament is beginning, and Jesus has not died on the cross, but he's alive for those 33 years. He's alive. And so while he's alive, he's still living under Old Testament law. And so he's going to the temple, and he's watching people put offering in offering boxes. And I'm like, offering box? Oh, that's what my friend does. And so I started studying and doing a little bit of deep dive on giving offering in the Old Testament. And Jesus watching people as they put their offering in and using that as a teachable moment. And I discovered that in the temple, there were multiple types of offering boxes all along the sides of the temple. And depending on what you were coming to the temple for, you would bring an offering and you would place it. And I could be wrong on the number because it's been many years since I studied this. But I think there were 13 different offering type boxes. And if you wanted to give an offering to the widows, you would put it in the widow offering box. If you wanted to give an offering to, like, the church from Macedonia where Paul was taking that offering up, you'd put it in the outreach box. And as I'm looking at the scripture, studying it, I'm like, wow, that's really biblical. Because we're taking offering from people. Like, hey, we're fixing to pass this. And everybody that's in that house that has no background, they don't have a teaching background. That offering plate passed by them, and y'all know, y'all been there. I was there. I didn't know about offering. I ain't got no money for no offering. And they passing that plate, I need to be taking money out the plate. You know what I'm saying? I ain't got no money. I'm like, Lord, let me just pass this out real quick. And this spirit of condemnation is on me. You know, this attitude of like, you know, I'm not participating in that. I don't. So I'm like, we need to go to this place of, just like they did it, you know, in scripture. There's boxes on the walls around here. Like, I'm not going to take nothing from you. You bring it to the Lord. Because that's what the people were bringing their gifts to the Lord. You bring your offering to the Lord and you put it over there. And that really is between you and God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It does affect me. It affects whether we pay these light bills. It affects whether we have, you know, crayons for the kids. It affects how much we give to missions and those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, that's between you and God. It might affect me. It might affect destiny. But it's truly between you and God. But everything that you give has a purpose. There's a meaning behind it. And in Malachi, we love to quote this scripture, but in Malachi 3:8, God's asking the people, he's like, should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. But you ask, like, now wait a minute, God, come on now, what you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And he says to them, you've cheated me in tithes and you've cheated me in offerings. Goes back to what Pastor Wesley was talking about, his little boys saying, it's Jesus' birthday, why do we get all these presents and Jesus doesn't get anything? Truly, it goes back to he's saying to them, yes, you've robbed me. Yes, you've cheated me. You've cheated me in tithes that you have not brought, and you've cheated me in offerings that are due to me. Now, he points out that there's a difference between tithes and offerings. Tithes are, you bring that. It's a tenth of what you make. It's the beginning place. I get it. If you've never done that before, my sister-in-law, while she was alive for a period of time, she came to our church. And she had never heard a teaching on tithe before. She had just gotten saved. She's baby level, all right? And she asked me, explain the tithe thing to me. And I said, well, it's where you bring a tenth of, you know, your earnings, and you give the Lord 10 right off the top. And she's like, I remember it. We were sitting in our dining room, and she's like, 10%? She was shocked that somebody would give 10%. I've given 10% of my income since I was 17 years old because my parents just drilled that into me. God, you give to God, you give to God, you give to God. It didn't seem like a lot to me. It never seemed like a lot to me because I'm just telling you, if you train people up in the way they'll go, they'll just do it when they truly get it. But tithes, you know, I get it. Some people, it's like, whoa, dude, what? I'm just telling you, I've done it since I was 17. I am more blessed than I've ever been in my life. I've never failed. We've never failed. Shay and I have been married 37 years, and we've always put God first in our giving. Even when we looked at one point, our house was, we thought we were going to have to foreclose on our house. We never were like, we got to take the tithe, and we got to pay our, no, because that is God's. We do not touch that, but you're going to lose your house. Does not matter. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And guess what? We didn't lose the house and we did sell it and everything panned out. I did lose a great deal of money on the sale of that house because the market was down and I lost it at a huge basically, I don't know, Shay might know the money because she's the numbers person, but we lost everything that we put into the house as our down payment. And we took and put the down payment on that house from the sale of our other house, which we really did well on the sale of that house, lost it all. Lost it all. Listen, I'm just telling you, if you lose at some point, and we've all lost, how many times have you invested in something? How many times have you given to something and then you didn't really get anything out of it, or it just, you know, just failed? It's okay. But I'm telling you, there's nothing you can sow into in the kingdom of God that's going to fail. Pastor Rife, I sowed into this, and it didn't pan out. No, I'm just telling you. I don't know how that works spiritually, but it gets assimilated into the greater kingdom good, and God's going to repay that somewhere. Yeah. I promise you, if you sowed into something and it didn't have a return on investment like you thought it would, God's going to bring it around somewhere. And I'm just telling you, the money that I lost on that house, God has repaid us so many times over of what we lost. I'm just telling you, if you'll be faithful, if you'll disciple yourself in this stuff, God will dig you out of a hole of debt. I'm preaching now. God will dig you out of a hole of debt. God will dig you out of a hard place, and he'll bring you to a blessed place because that's part of our purpose. So, the tithes, that's a whole different thing. But then he begins to talk about, not only have you robbed me in that, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And in the Old Testament, there were basically five types of offerings. There was the burnt offering. That's voluntary. There was the grain offering. and a drink offering. That would be the grain of the field, the fruit of the field. They would take that, make a cake, and then they would bring some wine, and they would have this as an offering to the Lord. They would bring a peace offering. This was voluntary. So these are all, you ain't got to bring them, but people would bring these offerings to the temple. There were two mandatory, and this is the sin offering and the trespass offering. These were required by the law of God. Now, we don't have to do those two, and here's the reason why. Because for the sin offering, he is the payment for that. On the cross, he paid for our sin once and for all, so we no longer have to pay a sin offering. We no longer have to offer a trespass offering. This is for sins that we would commit against people that we would voluntarily or involuntarily, knowingly or unknowingly commit against somebody, offend them, maybe have to make restitution, and that's what that was for. We no longer have to do those two offerings, all right? And so he's talking about these gifts that we're bringing, they have purposes. And so every single one of those types of either tithe or offering has a purpose. Now I want us to now look in the scripture at Matthew chapter 2. Let's go there and let's look at the wise men just for a few minutes. As we go back to the scripture, we're going to look at the mission of their gifts. We're going to look at purpose of what it was that they, why are they even trekking across the Middle East in the first place? All right, you ready? Verse 1 in chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." All right, think about that just really quickly. Like, we've come to worship him. We know later in this account that they bring gifts with them. So gifts are a part of their worship. I just talked to you about that. So gifts are a part of their worship. Now, we don't know it yet because we haven't read it. The king doesn't know it because they didn't disclose that to him. But it says, verse 3, King Herod, he was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem, and he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." So listen to this. They knew where he was supposed to be born. They had the same scripture. They had the same writings that the wise men had. The difference is, here they are in the capital city. They are where everything is running well. But these folks over here have a passion. They're searching. They're worshiping. Do you know that many times we'll be worshiping the Lord and we won't know that we're worshiping him? Because we have this idea that worship is what we do in this room. But I'm telling you what, those old boys, they were worshiping the Lord. They're like, "Hey, have y'all?" I don't know who started the conversation. Like, we think, you know, we think of the wise men that there are three of them because of the gifts. But I don't know. It could have been like a small group of them. It could have been, you know, like a school of them or something. And somebody initiated the conversation. They, "Listen, I've been reading in the prophets. And they speak of one that is to be born in Judea. And part of it is there's a star that is supposed to coincide with his birth. And we've been witnessing this anomaly in the heavenlies, this star. I'm just telling you, I think it's it, boys. I think it's it." I don't know, man. Let's cross-reference it with another prophet. Do you understand? Right there, they are worshiping him. It's in the embryonic stages, but there's something about what they're doing that is bringing an excitement, a joy. It even says that they were joyful. That this joy, this giddiness, like, come on, boys, giddy up, let's go. Let's start putting the resources together for this trip and go see for ourselves. And so, meanwhile, back in Judea, these old boys, they ain't even worried. They're just living a good old time. And they know here, but there's no intentionality. There's no passion. There's no worship there. And it says in verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." See, you got to deep dive in scripture, because if you don't do a little bit of word study, you'll read over very important things. I learned this a long time ago by becoming a student of the word and not a reader. Because when you're a reader, you just read through that. But when you go, hang on a second, a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people. Rulers are not shepherds. Shepherds are low. They stink. That's not rulers. Rulers are majestic and finery and regalia. And like, you know, that doesn't match. And when you go to look at the word shepherd, it's the Greek word poimen, which is where we get the word pastor. So you have to understand, they're reading this and they're going, a ruler who's a shepherd? A ruler? Come on now. A ruler who's a caregiver? A ruler who looks out for the people and not himself? We got to go see that king. You have to understand, they are looking into the word and they're saying, no, dude, we only know rulers like Nebuchadnezzar. We only know rulers like Jehoshaphat. We only know rulers like yada, 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 yada. We only know evil rulers. We only know self-serving rulers. We only know you come bow before me. We only know those kind of rulers. We've never even heard of a selfless ruler. But this says he will be our shepherd. He will be the one who will feed us, take care of us, make sure we're safe. Come, woo, Jesus. Who will fight off our enemies. Who will mend us when we are hurting. Who will anoint our ears when the mites, the voices of the enemy, when the enemy comes, and it's just like, when those lambs would get mites in their ears, he would anoint their ears to where the mites couldn't infect and couldn't mess with their hearing. That is the, we got to go see him. We've got to go see him. And so they did. And let me just continue reading on through it. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and kill him. I mean, worship him too. And after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, the house of fresh bread. That's what that means. It went ahead of them and it stopped over the place where the child was. Now you understand, I don't care who tries to explain this and say that that was a supernova or a regular star in the sky. Those don't move. Actually, they are moving, you know, but the stars we see don't even exist anymore. You know, most of those are already burned out, and the burning out of it hasn't reached us. You follow me? Y'all got all the light year stuff. This was different. This was an anomaly. It's a supernatural star created for this event. Yeah. And it moved. and it stopped over the place where Jesus was. It literally guided them. And so when they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they opened the treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Strange gifts for a child, but they all had a meaning. Remember, no gift that we give is meaningless. They all had a meaning. There was a symbolic meaning, and there was a practical meaning. There was a symbolic value, and there was a practical value to that. They gave them gold. We don't know how much gold. I don't know why there wasn't an amount, because elsewhere in Scripture, Holy Spirit doesn't have a problem telling us the valuations of money and how much money was given for certain things. But in this case, he didn't tell us how much they brought. This is just my believing. I believe that God, he's working out all things together for our good, for his good. That God knew in his sovereignty and his plan that the king, Herod, is about to try to kill Jesus. He knows that they're fixing to have to leave the country. They're fixing to become immigrants. And they're going to have to escape. Well, all that's going to take money. All of that's going to take finances. And they don't know how long they're going to be able to be there. And I truly believe God supplied that gold for their journey and for their livelihood while they were doing that. And I don't know how much it was or how long that lasted. The others were more of a prophetic gift for his death, for his resurrection, for his kingship. Because anybody coming into the house, you know, listen to me now. If you aren't operating in the prophetic, like you walk in the house and you see a cute family, cute little kid, you know, he's just a little booger, you know, it's just another kid. But when you are operating in the prophetic, that's not just a little kid. Behold, the Savior of the world. That doesn't just come naturally. And so what are they giving him? Frankincense and myrrh, because of your royalty, and you are going to die, Lamb of God, and take away the sin of the world. Believe me, I don't know about Joseph because they didn't say a whole lot about him, but I'm telling you, Mary, the scripture says she pondered these things a lot in her heart. I'm telling you, Mary is going, hang on a second, that's a funeral gift. That's something you bring to somebody who's dying. I'll guarantee you she pondered that. She probably, I don't know, I can't say she reluctantly took it, because her heart was, be it unto me according to your word. So I'm pretty sure she's like, I'm not sure I maybe like that, but I'm receiving it. Look, giving is always going to have two goals, all right? Our giving is always going to have two goals. When you see this that's about to come up on the screen, if you've been around Destiny for any length of time, I don't want you to go, oh, man, he's pulling that out. He's always pulling this out. The reason I'm always pulling this out is because this is the main thing. This is the main thing, folks. Jesus said, it's the main thing. Number one, it's going to glorify God. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40, this is the scripture. But look, before you get to reading the scripture, look right after that. Matthew chapter 22, and then I have Mark 12, and then I have Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, in Matthew, when Jesus is saying this scripture, and Matthew's recording it, and Mark's recording it, they're recording it, and so they're both getting what they've heard, not just once, Jesus say, but multiple times. And they know Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so what I'm putting on the screen for you is a what do you call it when you put everything together? It's a conglomeration or a compilation. That's good. It's a compilation of all three of those scriptures. Because I don't want you to think I'm twisting scripture. It's a compilation of all of those. Because when you read scripture, you have to read it in the greater context. All right? So Jesus, he replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In the, as straight as I can give it to you, in common day verbiage, this is what that scripture says. Listen, guys. If you want to know what's the most important thing to God, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Matthew doesn't include that, asterisk. Mark does. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. The second one is really equal to the first one. So there's really just one commandment. Just love people. Because if you're loving people, you're loving God well. And he says this. He says, it's really just love. He says this. All the law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. What he's basically saying, everything we do is based on this. Are we loving God? Are we loving people? Are we loving God? Are we loving people? Does this help me love God well? Does it help me love people well? This is, our giving is going to do these two things. One, it's going to glorify God, and it's the second is going to glorify people. Pastor, I just don't feel good about that. I just don't feel, well, listen, glorify is another word for honor. When you go to somebody's house and you honor them for their birthday, that's what you're doing. You're glorifying that person. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you know you're glorifying a human and you're not glorifying God. But I'm just telling you, based upon that scripture, when I glorify a human, what am I doing? Glorifying the Creator. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 40 on, he's like, I'm just telling you, if you do it for them, you're doing it for me. Because I don't need your money. I don't need you, X, Y, Z. Like, just love people well. So I want to go back to this one real quick. When we glorify God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does that mean? What does that mean? I've taught this. I'm going to reteach it at a micro level right now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, because I want you to see, they didn't just go to see the king and worship him and go, oh man, what a cute little guy. This is really the one that the scripture talks about? Wow, who would have thought it? No, they brought gifts. They brought tangible gifts with them. They brought intangible gifts. Their worship, their affection, their interest, their intensity, their passion. There were tangibles and intangibles. And so the scripture that comes to mind, how do I worship God with all of my heart? Well, the scripture is very clear. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So what's dear to my heart? Because money follows that. That's what he's saying there. And he says, I can tell you where your heart is. Just let me see where your money is. So if I worship him with my heart, guess where my money is going to be? My money is going to be in the kingdom. Now, I want you to understand, I've got three financial things in my world that I'm doing that I know of right now, outside of paying light bills and all of that jazz. I've got three things that I'm doing right now that are investments for me in the kingdom. And one is helping a family. Two is helping my daughter. Three is our house. We just moved into another house. And with that comes a lot of, you know, improving and renovating and things like that. So that's three. And then the pastor is going to ask me to participate in bringing Jesus my best offering of the year. So, you know, because he did that, now I got four. And none of those affect my giving of tithe. None of that. These are offerings. None of those. Pastor Rife, how are you doing? I literally don't know. I don't know. I'm just telling you, when you disciple yourself well in this area, the math doesn't math. It doesn't. But when we begin to disciple ourselves in this area and operate in faithfulness, I'm just going to tell you. Now, I hadn't even talked to my wife about how much money I've spent. And Lord, whenever I say stuff like this, it opens me up to a barrage of questions. So I'm fixing to give her some instructions. It's my money, and it ain't your money, even though everything is. No, this is. Helping my daughter get her business off the ground. I'm sowing into that because it's good seed. And I see how hard she's working. And I'm like, I'm going to sow into that. I'm going to sow into it. I'm like, I don't know how I've done it. I don't know how I've done these other things. I don't know how we've done the stuff at our house. I don't know. Except God. Except God. And when he does this, he's doing it because of my obedience and faithfulness, because I've discipled myself well in this. And I'm not saying that braggadociously to you. I'm saying, like, there's so much deeper that I want to go and another place that I want to go. But I'm telling you, God has brought me a long way in my understanding of this. And I've seen him come through in an amazing way. With all your heart, with all your soul. Well, where are we with, how do we worship God with our soul? Soul is emotions. And many times we will not give because emotions will cause us not to. So if I'm worshiping him with my soul, I'm speaking to fear. That says, you can't, and I'm saying, I can, and I am. Yeah. Are you following me? Yeah. So when I operate in my emotions, and I give those completely over to the Lord, and I confess my fears, and I confess all of this. I remember one time the Lord asked us to move to Atlanta, and I said, God, I can't live on that. I cannot live on that. And the Lord, he just very quickly, he said, who told you that you had to provide? Like, I'm your provider. You be obedient and I'll provide. We go to Atlanta and we dig ourselves, Shay, you'll correct me if I'm wrong on the numbers, but we dug ourselves $25,000on a credit card paying for our groceries. Am I right in the ballpark? Paying for our groceries, planting a church with a friend of mine, and I'm like, God, I don't understand this. This math ain't looking real good to me. I'm telling you, it was a path to where God was taking me. And God brought us out of that. And we never declared bankruptcy. We never did any of that. That's not a slight to anybody who has had to go through that. Bless you if you've had to do that. I'm saying we didn't. And we paid every bit of it back. So you take authority over your emotions. You take authority over your soul. The scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul. How do you do it with your mind? You know, this is what the scripture says. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen. If you want to be double-minded in your or unstable in your finances, be double-minded. If you want to be double-minded in your finances, unstable in your finances, be double-minded. Always live not being sure what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. I'm telling you what, if you'll get to that place where Joshua declared to the Israelites, hey, y'all do what you want to do, but it's for me and Shay Stewart, we're going to serve the Lord in the area of finances. Joshua said, Israel, you guys do what you want to do. Y'all been back and forth between pagan idols and false gods all this time, and you've seen what God has done. But as for me and my house, the house of Joshua is going to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, if you'll get to a place in your world that you'll say, man, I'm just telling you, come hell, high water, if the creek don't rise, you know that saying that your grandma used to say, we're going to serve the Lord in this area. When you get to that kind of fortitude and tenacity, you watch God begin to do something in your world. I'm not going to say it's not going to be hard at times, but you watch God do something in your world. So worship him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then with all your strength. How do you worship him with all your strength? Your strength is everything you're capable of. Everything you're capable of. We already heard from last week that God gives us the ability to produce wealth with our body and with our mind, with our intellect, with our talents. But listen to me. If you'll worship him with all your strength, that means everything that you have, everything that you can do, everything that you can, like if you'll worship him with that, that's what that means. And when we give and we worship him in those ways, all of that has a financial tie to it, all right? Man, I hope you're understanding that, you're getting that. So say this with me on the screen. Excelling in giving means giving to God, it's never meaningless. There's always a purpose to our giving. In other words, when we give, we are participating in a mission. Something that when we come together, I don't want to get too much into that because that's next week's message. But when we give, there's a purpose. God's doing something through it. So how can I activate this? How can I put this into practice? Number one, you can truly ask this question. If you want to, you can ask yourself, am I ready to grow in this area? As Paul the Apostle says, I want you to excel. Are you ready to grow? When you give, make it an act of worship. Pray over your offering. If you give digitally, we appreciate that. And it's super easy to forget that. But that's why we have a moment in the service about living to give. Why do we take that time? Here's the reason why we take that time. To focus on why we're doing that. Why did that happen electronically? Why did that happen when I put that in the box? We do it every time because it brings us back to our motive and it brings us to our mission. And we pray over it. God, today I bring the tithe to you from what you've blessed me with. I'm so grateful, God, for all you've provided for me. May there be plenty in the house of the Lord to meet our needs. When we do our part, I'm telling you, the church has no needs because the people of God pool our resources. You take your giving to another level. How can I do this? Take your giving to another level. Well, Pastor Rife, I already tithe regularly. I do too. And I'm asking myself, God, what can I do? Dennis gave me a great idea. He said, Pastor Rife, you give digitally. So based upon whatever amount you give, there's a fee attached to that. And I'm like, yes, I know, and I pay for that. It's not taken out of the tithe that I give because there's an option that says I'm going to pay for that service fee, all right? But sometimes those service fees can be, you know, I don't know how high they are, but I mean, I know the percentage, but I don't know whatever that's going to be on your amount. But think about this. He said, what if you just gave the old way like you used to, and what you're paying for the card company to process that you just gave that in your offering? And I'm like, that's pretty wise. And here is one of those things, Dennis, that it comes back to discipleship. You have to have people of God who are going to be faithful and obedient. And the reality is, when it's done digitally, every time, whether you have money in there or not, the credit card company is going to, the debit company, it's going to take that amount. It has no emotions. It does not care that you're going to overdraft. I'm just being super frank with you guys. But when you get to this place of discipleship, all those things are not going to matter. I'm telling you, Pastor Rife, you're just saying that because you're rich. I promise you, I'm not. Rich is also a relative term. I might be rich to you, but I promise you, I am not rich. But I am, and Shay, we are diligent. And I can tell you what, that's overdraft is never going to happen to us. Pastor Rife, you're just being prideful. No. The reason I'm saying it's never going to happen to us is because we have discipled ourselves well financially. And we know how to not let that happen. And I'll teach you how to do that if you'll let me. Two more things, and we're going to go home. Give in the Adore offering. Bring your best gift. Pastor Rife, it's tight. I don't know that we can. Listen, that's your soul speaking. There's stuff. I have stuff right now on Marketplace that I've been, selling. And somebody reached out to me and they said, I told you I would buy that thing from you at somebody in our church. And I said, well, if you want it, I'll give it to you. No, we'll pay you for it. No, I'll give it to you. And you take what you would give for that. Don't even tell me what it is. And you put it in that offering right there. Do you see what I'm saying? God will put some seed into hands of the sower. But Pastor Rife, you could have sold. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, God's going to give me some more seed to put into that. I put seed in theirs because God used me. Do you follow me? This shouldn't even be a question if I'm going to participate. You are, because you are looking to excel. And it's not the amount, it's the very best, whatever your best is. If you go back to those offerings, here's the thing. See, aren't you glad that God is a God of grace? And when he says excel in the grace of giving, there are people that you can give in the thousands of dollars to the Adore offering. But I might not be able to do that. Are you following me? Because that is your level. But my level does not have to be your level, and your level doesn't have to be my level. In those offerings in the Old Testament, did you know that out of all those offerings, that there were different levels for the people to bring? Wealthy people might bring like an animal, but the people who didn't have that kind of substance, they would just have to bring a very fine ground up flour as an offering. Because God is looking at our heart. Just bring your best. Greg, I'm not going to try to bring your best next week. I'm going to bring my best. I'm not going to try, Lynn, to bring your best. And you don't try to bring my best. I'm going to bring my best. And I'm going to offer it. And then this is the last thing. Sign up for our new small group that we're going to begin to have in January. It's 5 weeks. It's on Sunday afternoon. If you can't make it on Sunday, then I would ask you to do this. Why? And can you move something to be a part of this? Because I'm telling you, that's important. And if you can be, if you've had if I'm gonna give you some ideas of who needs to be in this group. I just want to go to another level in my giving. That group. I've got debt. I don't like it. It's oppressive. I want to get out of it. That group. I ain't sure about tithing, and I just get a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach when I think about that group. I tried to tithe, and I set it up, but my debit card is getting pinged left and right with overdrafts. You need to be in that group. I can just go on. That group, it will help discipline you and disciple you. And the deliverance that you've been looking for is going to come through discipleship. So I love you. Look at it this way, man. You only have two more Sundays to endure financial messages. But isn't this good? I mean, if you want to grow, this is stuff that is going to help break bondages, and it's going to set you up for kingdom success. So I love you. I pray that the Lord would take the word that has gone from this place today, that it would sink deep into your heart, because that's the place of growth that it's going to take place. And God is going to lift some of you out of places that you've been seeking to get out of, but you felt like you've been in a ditch. And he's going to take the word that you've been allowing to go into your heart, and you watch what God is going to do. I'm telling you, you want to grow? You are going to grow. It's impossible for you to not grow if you truly disciple yourself.